When I was 10 years old, I joined the Girl Guides. I liked almost everything about being a Girl Guide: the ceremonies, the marching, the putting up and down the flag, the friendships, the camping, the friendly competition. Everything, really. I just really enjoyed it. I have very fond memories of it. But what I really liked most was the uniform. I used to wear my uniform very proudly, and I knew that when I was wearing it, everyone recognized me as a member of the Girl Guides of Canada. If the truth be known, I probably liked the badges even better than the uniform. And I had lots of badges, and I had them proudly sewn down my right sleeve, which is the way we wore them in those days. And on February 22nd each year is called Thinking Day. And on that day, it's the joint birthdays of Lord and Lady Baden-Powell, who founded the Girl Guides and the Boy Scouts. And we used to wear our uniforms to school, and that made me even prouder. So today's passage, it's quite complicated. It's got a lot of theology in it, and it's got a lot of points of theology that have been debated. But one thing that really struck me as I was studying this passage this week is that it has a lot to do with identity. Keeping the law was what identified the people of Israel as being Jewish. The Gentile converts wanted to share in this identity, to fit in and share that incredible heritage that the Jewish people had. And in the midst of all of this, Paul was adamant everyone had to find their common identity in Christ, to be clothed in Christ. So what does this look like? And we'll explore that a little more. So let us pray. Lord, open our eyes to see you, our ears to hear you, and our hearts to receive you. In Jesus' name, amen. I may croak a little today. I've got really bad allergies today. So we have been following a particular thread in the story of the new people of God. 2 weeks ago, Tana described the events of the Jerusalem Council, about how the Jewish Christians wanted the Gentile Christians to essentially become Jewish, for the men to become circumcised, and for everyone to either continue or start following the law. But this didn't really jibe with the facts. No one could deny that the Gentiles had received the Spirit of God without all these extra requirements. Even Peter had witnessed this personally when he was there at the time that Cornelius experienced his great conversion. The council wisely decided not to add unnecessary burdens to the new Christians. This was a good decision, but unfortunately, things didn't exactly end there. So then we come to last week. Ryan told us the story about Paul writing to the Galatians, who were still embroiled in the same discussion. Paul had to defend not only his gospel, but his right to preach it. For there were those who dismissed what Paul taught because he hadn't been part of that inner circle with Jesus during his lifetime. So after Paul's very substantial and very successful church planting in Galatia, others had come to that church at Galatia and taught just a slightly different gospel: salvation not only by faith, but also by following all the tenets of the law. Their argument maybe went like this: well, we know Paul. Paul's a good guy. We like Paul. But, you know, he wasn't with Jesus during Jesus' ministry. And maybe he didn't quite get the complete gospel. He may have made it overly simple in his zeal to get new converts. Doesn't sound like the Paul I know, but maybe. Let us tell you about a few more things you need to know and do in order to become complete Christians. After all, the promise was given to Abraham and to his offspring his offspring. Wow, that would be us, the Jews. So to be part of the promise, you have to be Jewish. We aren't really arguing that following the law is enough in and of itself. Obviously it wasn't, but you need both, faith in Christ and the law. So imagine Paul as he starts to hear these comments. The old division between Jew and Gentile has not gone away. Even Peter reportedly refused to eat with the Gentile Christians when the Jewish faction was around. So Paul, in this letter to Galatians, defends his right to call himself an apostle, and he defends his gospel message with just a little aside to report how he had admonished Peter for his fickleness. And at the end of chapter 2, where we left this last week, Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. Something very important about his identity had changed. And the life I now live in the faith, I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not nullify the grace of God, for if justification comes through the law, then Christ died for nothing. It's as if Paul said, if I could earn my salvation, why did Christ have to die? Salvation, he says, is grace, all grace, a gift from God. So then we come to chapter 3, the passage for today, and Paul is really heated up. It's hard for us to really appreciate what's at stake, but Paul knew. He had been a scrupulous lawkeeper, and he knew for absolute certainty that that way did not set you free. He had tried as hard as anyone in the whole country to keep the law. He even justified the stoning of Stephen through the law, a worthy punishment for blasphemy, which is how he had judged Stephen's testimony. But the risen Christ had encountered Saul on that road to Damascus, and in a blink, he was changed completely. And this new Paul had witnessed the same life-giving miracle as he preached the gospel to the Gentiles. They believed, they were blessed, they were transformed, and they were given the gift of the Spirit. Jews and Gentiles alike were embracing Christ and demonstrating in their lives the power of God's indwelling Holy Spirit. How could anyone possibly believe that this was anything but the breath of God bringing his long-awaited promises to life? How could anyone consider going back to life under the law? So Paul knows what he's seen, what he's experienced, and he can't bear to see this young church at Galatia being led astray. And I'm going to read the first part of today's passage from the message because it's even more emphatic. You crazy Galatians, did someone put a hex on you? Have you taken leave of your senses? Something crazy has happened, for it is obvious that you no longer have the crucified Jesus in clear focus in your lives. His sacrifice of the cross was certainly set before you clearly enough. Let me put this question to you. How did your new life begin? Was it by working your heads off to please God? Or was it by responding to God's message to you? Are you going to continue in this craziness? For only crazy people would think they could complete by their own effort what had begun by God. So what is it about us that makes it so difficult for us to be the recipients of this incredible free gift of God? What part of us refuses to let go of our need to earn our salvation, to be worthy? But it is a gift. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Grace in the beginning, and grace in the continuing. And our faith in Christ also bestows upon us identity as children of Abraham. I don't know if you consider yourself children of Abraham, but this passage is very clear. Paul counters the argument that only the Jews are children of Abraham. He insists that all those who believed in Christ are true children of Abraham. Our First Testament reading today tells the story of Abraham setting out in faith and receiving for the first time the promise. A promise of land, a promise of descendants, and a promise that all peoples of the earth shall be blessed by you. Paul connects Abraham's experience of faith with the Galatians' own experience. He says, just as Abraham believed God and it was reckoned to him as righteousness, so you see those who believe are descendants of Abraham. And the scriptures, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, declared the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, all the Gentiles shall be blessed in you. For this reason, those who believe are blessed with Abraham who believed. This would have been very good news to the new Christians coming out of Gentile backgrounds. It gave them instant roots, and it gave them a place, a sense of belonging. To some of the Christians coming from Jewish backgrounds, it was probably a little harder to swallow. They were being asked to move over, to give up their long-held idea of being special and embrace these new Christians as fellow heirs of the promise. Their oneness in Christ had to trump every distinction that they had previously defined themselves by. The lectionary then skips over verses 10 to 22. And I personally was kind of glad of this. I actually read one particular part of this where one of the commentators says there's over 30 different opinions on what this verse means about one of the verses in that section. There's a big part of this part we're skipping that does talk about the purpose and the limitations of the law. It seems to me, in my simple way of looking at things, that there are two main problems about having one's identity defined by law-keeping. In the first place, we're never completely successful at doing it, and so we're left with this guilt. I'm not good enough, I'm not disciplined enough, I'm not loving enough, and the list goes on, and we can end up quagmired in a certain amount of misery. And the number of laws seems to just keep getting larger and larger, just as it did for the Jewish people. My experience with this personally comes most vividly from the policy and procedure manuals of the hospitals I was working with. Every time something untoward happened, some committee got together and another policy was added to the document. And the document really was, in fact, a history book of everything that had ever gone wrong in the hospital. And it got so big and so ungainly that no one actually really ever knew what all the policies were. And I saw a perplexing effect that it had. Instead of encouraging people to understand the values of the institution, trust their training and education, and to use their God-given common sense, staff were sometimes paralyzed into inaction before they could go and consult the policy and procedure manual. Now, this doesn't mean that we don't need any policies or procedures, but having all of our actions governed by them is just mind-numbing sometimes. I think, in a way, this is the great Canadian way. When in doubt, add another law. We have way too many laws in this country. So then, on the other hand, if we have laws and we actually manage to do a reasonable job of keeping them, It's really hard not to feel a little bit sanctimonious, just like my adolescent urge to have the most badges. And I did have the most badges. It is easy to fall into a trap of considering ourselves better or different or special in some way, just because we are more proficient at rule keeping. Now, there was a purpose to the law. After all, it was given by God to Moses and the Israelites. Paul explained that it was like a tutor or a governess. It was kind of a good news, bad news story. The first verse that he writes about this, he says, "Now before faith came, we were imprisoned and guarded under the law until faith would be revealed." Now, guarded, I think, is okay. Imprisoned, well, not so much. "Therefore, the law was our disciplinarian until Christ came, so that we might be justified by faith." And now I'm going to switch to J.B. Phillips' version. J.B. Phillips is a man who wrote a translation, it's really a paraphrase, most people think, of the New Testament, that was very important when I was a camper at Pioneer Ranch Camp. And I actually came to faith by reading the J.B. Phillips version of the New Testament, so it's very special to me. And it's very readable. I think that's what I really found when I first encountered it. So he says, "For now that you have faith in Christ Jesus, you are all children of God. All of you who were baptized into Christ have put on the family likeness of Christ. Gone is the distinction between Jew and Gentile, slave and free, male and female. You are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you belong to Christ, you are true descendants of Abraham. You are true heirs of the promise." And so what does this mean for us as heirs of the promise in the 21st century here in Edmonton? How can we live this out in practice? Our Revised Standard Version says we have been clothed in Christ. Peterson in the Message translates it, "dressed in an adult faith wardrobe." And Phillips says, "we have put on the family likeness of Christ." How can we go out each day clothed in Christ, showing ourselves to bear his family likeness, wearing our faith wardrobe? Our identity, Paul tells us, is not tied to race or gender, political views, or anything else you could come up with, but to being one in Christ. And this passage seems to say that our faith identity is not only an inward experience, but it ought to show. People notice our clothes. Do they notice our Christianity? There are many passages in Scripture that point us toward what that faith wardrobe might look like. And one of the best expressions of this is further on in Galatians, where it gives the list of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, generosity, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And I don't dispute that that's part of the wardrobe of Christ, but I find these lists a little bit out there, maybe too unachievable, and perhaps they just seem too idealistic and impractical. So I would like to suggest a way for us to begin with a really simple spiritual practice. Spiritual practices are intentional ways that we might engage the way of faith. You might want to try this one. So just imagine. Today, as I get dressed, I contemplate being clothed in Christ. What is God's invitation to me? Today, Lord, I desire to wear the cloak of kindness. This means that today, with your help, I will not put on my coat of impatience, a garment that covers up your image in me. Or Today I get dressed and I think about being clothed in Christ. I hear God's invitation to be a peacemaker. Lord, I too often wear the shirt of discord. Help me to leave it behind today and clothe me in the jacket of reconciliation. Today, as I am dressing, I yearn to be clothed in Christ. I hear God's invitation to remove my blinders and put on the glasses of awareness. Lord, help me today to notice what you are doing. Each of us has clothing that keeps us from revealing our true identity in Christ. Each of us are asked to clothe ourselves in Christ. So I'd like you to take a moment now in the quiet and ponder and listen for God's gentle invitation to you. What might you take up and put on? What might you leave behind? My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. When he shall come with trumpet sound, oh, may I then in him be found. Clothed in his righteousness alone, faultless to stand before the throne. Amen.